Good afternoon, everyone.
Each Sabbath presents its own set of challenges. But if we look around and we see the things that are going on and how Christ, in thousands of years ago, said things will start to take shape. Things will start to take shape. It brings a different reality to us when you actually can see it. Now, years ago, I do remember my first Feast of Tabernacles. We were over in Pasadena. And, of course, I got to see Mr. Armstrong for a number of years before he passed. And he mentioned things like that. The things to come. But what I'm going to talk about today is our discerning mind of the things that go on around us. The discerning things about we as a Christian and how we handle what's reality and what's not. We learn at an early age how important discernment is. Because when we're a child, we put our hand on a hot stove maybe once or twice. And then we begin to discern that it's not good to do that. Our parents in the physical realm, I know my parents were not called by any means or anyone in my family. I'm the only one. And he taught me things over the years about discerning things. And society teaches us about discernment of things. What did you do when you first got your driver's license? What was it like? What were the challenges that was in front of you? You had to understand between that little handbook that whatever state you were in gives you to look at the rules of the road, and then you go to be tested. Now you get your license, and you know from watching your parents drive their car and the things they do about what they do, their conduct in that car. The discerning of the lights. Red does not mean stomp on the gas. But now it has a different terminology because green is go. Yellow is go faster. And then red is get on it. Now, that's not the discernment that we need to have. But that's just one little part of how we as human beings start to discern things. When you came into the church, you were gradually taught things. They didn't put you in a room, you know, and says, you know what, you're not leaving here until you recite this little book that I'm going to give you and that we're going to go through. No, it's a gradual process about life in this new life. It's about you walking the walk. It's about you knowing and you putting into practice. And I think God had a purpose for this, that it keeps us on track. And we're going to talk about men of old and things that were done in days of old and how it was stressed to them, beware of these men who have false alternatives. Have a motive to change your mind. Now, I've seen for many years, you go to the feast sites, what do? They congregate outside. They know you're in there. I have a paper for you to read. Can you read this? This will set you straight. How many did you encounter waving the paper? I do remember quite vividly in Pasadena, first Feast of Tabernacles, there was a man on the corner of Green Street. I'm surprised I remember the name of the street. Green Street, waving a sign. This man stole my family. Now, what was I to think? I said, whoa, wait a minute. I'm new. Things are starting to fall into place for me. And Satan had a purpose for that. How many others who drove down that road heading for the parking garage there in Pasadena and saw that man standing there with that sign? Is it true? What was the discernment? And so our minds start to look at these things and how Satan operates. And he brings these things to us. He brings doubt into our minds. But over the years, we've seen men and women come and go. We've seen the good. We've seen the bad. We're still here. But the fight goes on. Each and every minute and of the day. I've seen things that were online that looked pretty good, but you start digging and you find out it's not so. Not so by the facts. And so God tells us by the facts that I will give you, and you will know truth, and you will have freedom. Did we pay attention? Did we pay attention? Because the war goes on. Until we close our eyes to this realm, we will be bombarded every single day to change your heart, to skew your discernment. We, brethren, are ships that are on the waves. And each and every day, things try to attach themselves to us. In seamen's language, they call them barnacles. They just attach themselves to ships as they ply the oceans. We ply this spiritual ocean that we're in. But God has given us a means and a way to knock the barnacles off, to keep them away from us. He gives us instructions and tools to be used on our spiritual ships. Because the barnacles build up, our speed slow down. Our minds become cloudy. And then we have doubt. Why are we doing this? When you stop and you think, 5 years ago, it wasn't so. My mind was firm. And I did not have these doubts that are running through me. And so we must know and do. As we read in Ezekiel 44 and verse 23, Ezekiel 44 and verse 23, it says, "And they shall teach my people a difference," speaking about the priests, "the difference between the holy and the unholy, and to cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." Now, why would God make that statement when there were people who were hard at it? Every day they watched their doors. They washed their hulls of the barnacles that come their way. Now, why would God say that? But a question to ponder as we begin. What are some of those spiritual barnacles in your life that needs discerning attention? Well, today, let us look at these barnacles that we encounter in life and how they affect our discernment of God's word and his way. We'll look at just a few here, as I will mention here. Discernment of time. Discernment of the intent of the heart. Discernment of spiritual matters. And more. Remember the parable of the fig tree? Matthew 24 and verse 32. In learning that, it says we learn this parable because men looked at the seasons and how God put things in order. And so we know that when we learn a parable of the fig tree, when its branches have become tender and it puts forth its leaves, but you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, you know that at the door, it's near. And it goes on to say in verse 34, "Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." The analogy of that fig tree about time. What is our time? Did God not tell us that we ought to redeem the time? Now? You can't do it in your grave. We read in Ecclesiastes that we can't praise God in the grave. There's no praise there. We're asleep. And that redeeming the time, discerning that we can't put it off. Every day is a new day. And that we work diligently to remove the naysayers, remove the things that cause us to pause. Because Satan wants you to doubt who you are, what you're doing, why you're doing it. You get tired? When things come at you from all sides, then you think, "My God, why am I doing this? I'm tired. I'm old. But God tells us that's no excuse. When you signed on the dotted line when you were 22, 23, you knew what to expect because I poured into you what was coming. And then God would have that whisper in our ear, are you discerning the times? Your time. Because each one that God has called is like a star in the heavens. And he cares for each one. But yet we're all grouped in the same frame. But yet, one needs a little more, one needs a little less. And he treats us all differently because we will become different entities, but yet one. Learning to discern about us, about the world, about the things around us. Now, we've read over the many, many years about men who come in unawares with nefarious ways they bring with them. And he tells us to beware of who these men are. Why? Why are they at your front door? You have this person who said, I need to talk to you. And you talk, and you talk, and you talk. And he's trying to change your mind about who you are and what you do. But discernment of time leads to the discernments of the heart. The intent of the heart. What is the intent? What is your intent? God reads hearts. He sees everything. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 tells us, for the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of hearts. You give that thought? That God knows? What's here? And out of here comes action on our part. It's penetrating. And it should scare us because we're naked. Most people would say that you to have these terrifying dreams of being naked in the midst of people. No clothes. I didn't poo-poo that because I got clothes. I was down in my shorts and I'm standing, why am I here? What's going on? All these people standing around me. But if we look at our circumstance here on this earth and how God looks at us, we're just like a newborn baby. No. Most of us are not so cuddly as we were in the beginning. you know, you have your newborn babies and they're just laying there just kicking and, you know, they're not no clothes on, they're just naked and just laughing, you know, and stuff. That's the way God sees us. And we're getting older, still kicking, still naked. But yet he still loves us. Just like we love our children. It doesn't matter how old they get. It's the same. And so God feels about us the same. And when your kids are doing bad things, you tell them, I see you. I see you. And God tells us, I see you. You cannot hide from me. There is no darkness that he cannot penetrate and see. And so when we have these thoughts and these things, we can deceive each other because man can't know another man's heart or see those things, but not God. He wants us to learn because there's a reason for this. And that God will give us the time and space because you will be a special jewel. A special jewel in his family to do something. He won't clearly tell us what that is. He tells us if we cross over, we will stand next to his son, to bring other children to him that he loves. But you are the first fruit. You are the elder children. You're the babysitters. And many of you who've been in large families, the oldest child, never have a childhood because they are shepherding the little ones. And so we are being brought to that point. But we will stand before men, your friends, your family, will say, how did you get there? Who did you pay? How is this possible? I know you. But God knows us better. Discernment of the Spirit. First Corinthians 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can they be known by them, because they are spiritually discerned. This is the process by which you are being led. And we thank God that he's opened our small minds and he's poured these things into us. And we always have the option to reject, to spit the pill out and not swallow. You have that option. And so of this gift that God has given us, we must cherish it. He tells us, don't be slack with it. Hold it like your newborn baby. The things he gives you, cling to it because it leads to him. It leads to his way of life. Men in this society, what do they want? Power, money, position. These are the things that Satan wants. He wanted power and prestige. And he led a third of the angels astray because he came up with an original idea. Sin against God. It's like having a view of sitting around a table and said, you know what? I'm the alpha male here. I can sit in that chair. And after meeting upon meetings of those kind of things and talking about, I can be there. I can do this. And it gets to the point, will you follow me? That they have the discernment that God is God. And there was no one beside him. And there was no greater power. But Satan wanted power and prestige. Remember, he was the one who covered the throne. He heard the things that God talked about. He knew. But he wanted more. He said, man, that chair looks good. What would it feel like if I sat in that chair? He'll never know. He will never know. And so men in this realm mimic him, wanting what he wants. Because he's taken them like babies and poured that into them. As God has dragged us out of the darkness of this world to pour in us a new formula. A formula for life. But Satan didn't tell them, have another drink. This will kill you, but I'm not going to tell you that. To discern what is in front of us. God gives us a space and a time that we redeem this time now and not frivolously throw it away. It's easy to become involved in this world and the things. It is a fight. It is a fight. Just look at what's going on around you today. God tells us to touch not. But we do. Look at the news. Look at the men who run this country and look at the things that are going on. It just irritates you. Gets in your head. Well, that's where Satan wants it to be. And God tells us, you are a sojourner. It does not matter if we are here in America or in Panama or Ecuador and you have the mind of Christ, you are a sojourner. You own nothing. You walk through the land. Then God tells us, touch not the fruit, You eat of it, as the angels did with Satan. They ate of that fruit. And they were condemned. Will we be condemned? He's given us a new road here. He's given us a road to travel. And we must use our discernment to get there. And he tells us, I will never leave you. There's a storm every day. Every single day. I will not leave you. Keep that thought in mind. And God says, as written in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 2, Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 2, obeying the authority of God, it says, keep the king's commandments for the sake of your youth, for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing. For he does whatever pleases him. Where the word of the king, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? That Jesus Christ breathing in our ear. What are you doing? Why are you there? And to tell you the truth, I've wound up in a couple of places I should not have been. But it comes starkly to you when it just smacks you in the face and says, you need to leave. And you get up and leave. It says, he who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. Verse 5. In a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Malachi 3 and verse 16. Malachi 3 and verse 16, it says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord listened and heard them. A book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on a day that I will make my jewels, and I will spare them. As a man spares his own son who serves him. In verse 18, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. God feeds us the right amount of food that we need, the proper food. And we read that in Hebrews 5:14 about what God gives us that propels our growth, that helps us to solidify our discernment, to keep our wayward minds focused on God and listening to his son who whispers in our ear. To follow him. We must contemplate and do these things because we must have a discerning mind. If we are just willy-nilly about our concerns each and every day. That doesn't work. And so, of that mind, it says in Psalm 90 and verse 12, Psalm 90 verse 12, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We being productive while here on this earth, taking advantage of all the opportunity God gives us while we wait for the return of His Son, Jesus Christ. Do we ask God, and do we say, I am your servant, give me understanding? Psalm 119, 125. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. But man, taking on the coat of Satan, I know what's right for me. I know this road. But man's way always seem right to man. In Proverbs 21 and verse 2, every man, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. He knows what's there. He knows what's churning in the background. And we can see today about nations that are lacking discernment. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 28 says, for they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Deuteronomy 32 verse 28. I'll read you an example of Pharaoh. This comes from the book of Exodus. It's an example of him. And we'll also need to read another example of Herod. But let's go to the Pharaoh. Pharaoh. His motivation. Exodus 9, verse 27. Exodus 9, verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Verse 28, it says, entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thunderings, hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Now here's Pharaoh. He said, he's admitting this, that we're wicked. About his discernment. And so Moses said to him in verse 29, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease. There will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. There's a little kicker down, verse 30. Now, why would he say that? And then after he said, well, I know we're wicked, we're going to let you go. Well, you know the story. What happened? Thundering chariots. There they were at the Reed Sea. Water in front, Pharaoh behind him. You think he paid attention to his discernment? No. No. And after his aide said, "You're really going to look bad. You know, that's going to look bad when we write that on a tablet. You let them go. In thousands of years down the road, they're going to read that. They will read it, that you were a bad guy. And so what you need to do is go and wipe them out as if it never happened. They didn't spend 400 years in Egypt. We don't know these people. Who are they?" And so his discernment did not serve him. King Herod, his lack. Luke 9, verse 7. He seeks to see Jesus. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard of all that was done by him, Christ, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead. And he's thinking, wait a minute, I had his head chopped off. How can he live again? And by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. And so Herod's thinking, John, I beheaded that guy. But who is this whom I hear such things of? Jesus Christ. He sought to see him. And where was his discernment? By knowing. He wanted to see for himself. Who is this man? God knows the heart, and it wouldn't be of a stretch to see. He would want to do more than just see him. He'll be head number two, right next to John. Because they're contemplating and thinking about what makes them look good. And so Pharaoh told a lie. I'll let you go. Herod, let me just see this guy. Men of understanding. Now we have a lot of scientists who say there is no God, who put in our schools evolution. We started as a one-cell amoeba in that little pond over there. And look at us now. I've got 10 fingers. I can feel my toes. You know, when you stop and contemplate, what would be the challenge you, as a spirit being, have these men in a city where you are the architect and the teacher? And they come, and you speak to them. I still don't believe it. I don't know why I'm here, but I died when I was 102. I just don't know what's going on. And what do you do with those minds, and how do you coddle those babies? And when you look through that lens of God's eyes, and he sees his children, is these little babies. You know, you just take them and you coddle them and you tickle them and you feed them, that they will grow into the family. That's the hope. And so what would you be your mindset about coddling those little babies? There's little Hitler right there. No, I'm not coddling him. Or Stalin or Mussolini, no. Give that guy to somebody else. But we'll have the mind of God, and we'll have his vision. We'll have his discernment. We'll have his understanding. And God talks about men and they're devoid of wisdom and who despises their neighbors. Proverbs 11:12. Can't stand them. Neighbor, can I borrow your lawnmower? No. I won't loan you anything. Why are you even talking to me? Solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Hebrews 5:14. We must know. And there's more. When you read this book, do you do it with a discerning eye? We must discern what we read. Hey, I got a piece of paper here. Could you read this and could you help me with this? No. My question would be, where'd you get that paper? Where is it from? Who's the editor? Who's the author? You know the story of Philip and the eunuch. He sat by the road. Acts 8, verse 27. He sat by the road. And he's reading, not understanding what he's reading. And in Acts 8, verse 27 through 35, it talks about Philip guiding him and speaking to him, giving him the correct information about what he was reading. In verse 34, it said, the eunuch asked Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this of himself or some other man? In verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, beginning at this scripture, preach Jesus to him. And then God brings it home for us in Ephesians 1 in verse 18. It's talking about the eyes of the heart. Eyes of the heart. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. The commentary of Adam Clark goes on to say about the understanding and the enlightenment is that understanding is that power or facility in us by which knowledge or information is received. And the recipient power is here termed the eyes of understanding. Now, we can't have this unless God turns the switch on. He puts his spirit in us. Man can't understand it. And we understand. And people will say, well, how do you know this? I've read this 20 times and I still don't get that answer. I still don't get it. And you tell them in your time, you will get it. Well, I want to know now. I want to know what you know. Well, that's not possible. Not now. Later. And so, when we come up with an answer like that, and it's been used before in the time of the Inquisition, when God's people were chased from pillar to post and from country to country, this is heresy, is what they say, because I can't understand it. You're speaking something else. Will they say that about you? Because they cannot understand the answers that come out of your mouth, they will say it's heresy. I'm a good Christian. I grew up in a whatever church. I've never read that. Are we the discerning Christian that we should be? Are we giving the ample time and attention concerning our discernment? As in all things upon this earth, whether in the past or in the future, answers to these questions will come front and center for all of us. Because our discernment is coming to, will be tested. And Christ said, will I find anyone when I return? Now, why would he say that? Will I find anyone? Because their discernment switch was turned off? And they grabbed hold of fables and lies? I do remember that, going back to 1994 or 95, when they just turned the switch off, and they were gone. The things of God are righteous and holy. We must treat them as so, and continue to cry out to God for the help we need to walk through the many minefields of this life. And as we read in Proverbs 21, verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. And in 1 Corinthians 2, 14, the natural man does not receive the spirit, the things in the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. God has opened our minds to know and to do the things which are pleasing in his sight. So let us, from this point forward, let us exercise the proper discernment in our Christian lives.